If this morning you jumped on a bus, headed down to the city, then if you went to find the London Stock Exchange, if you jumped on a bus, went down to the city, found the Stock Exchange, on the outside of the building you'd find there's a motto there. It's a coat of arms with a motto on it. The coat of arms of the London Stock Exchange has a motto written on it, and it's in Latin. Forgive my Latin, I'm sure Kajari will help me with it. Dictum meum pactum. Is that any good? Yeah. Sort of. It translates into English, it means my word is my bond. My word is my bond. And historically, it comes from a time when a gentleman's word was to be trusted. The London Stock Exchange traces its origins back to 1698. It started in the 17th century in a coffee house in London. And originally, the stockbrokers who were conducting the transactions did it verbally. There was no written transaction. There was no legal documents. It was a verbal contract, as it were. And so every stockbroker was expected to honour his side of the agreement, even though the bargain was only struck in words. Over the period of time, it became clear how important it was what was said and what was honoured in what was said. And so in 1801, the Stock Exchange decided to set this as their motto, my word is my bond, meaning I promise to honour what I have said. What I have said, I'm going to do. That's the honour, that's the motto of the Stock Exchange. And the ancient Stock Exchange worked on this principle of trust and honour. If you broke the trust, you lost your honour in the stockbroking community, no one would deal with you. It was essential that you did what you said you were going to do. If you struck a verbal agreement, that was it. Signed, sealed, delivered. It was agreed. How times have changed. How many people today mean what they say? Back in King David's time, he lamented the fickleness of people. And we saw this last time where David in Psalm 12 verse 1 said this, help, Lord, for there is no one who is faithful anymore. If that was true in King David's time, how much more is that true now? And last time I was talking about this topic of faithfulness, we saw the importance that God places on faithfulness. Faithfulness in what we say, faithfulness in what we do, faithfulness in how we live. And the reason we found that faithfulness was so important was that God himself has revealed himself as the faithful one. And we saw just as God is faithful, we are as followers of Jesus, a chip off the old block. And that we, as it were, as Christians, are addressed in Scripture as Apostle Paul writes, as the faithful ones. We see that in Ephesians 1 verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he addresses them. He says this in Ephesians 1 verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He addresses them as faithful. That's the way he addresses them and talks to them as the ones, because as little Christs, as Christians, those that follow God, if he is faithful, we too are to be faithful. And we looked last time at faithfulness as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as something that the Holy Spirit produces in our life, that the consequence of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is that he produces the fruit of faithfulness. And our key verse was Galatians 5 verse 2, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and we get there to faithfulness. Look at that one there. One of the fruit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's produced in our life. So the result of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer is to produce fruits, and part of that fruit is the fruit of faithfulness. And Paul tells the church in Corinth that this fruit is produced in our lives as a result of a process. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into Jesus' likeness. And as we're being transformed, that's a process, as we're being transformed, we are made like Christ. And this fruit of faithfulness is birthed in me as I'm made like Jesus over a period of time, changing my flakiness into his faithfulness, changing my randomness into his dependability, changing my untrustworthiness into his trustworthiness. Last time we saw that faithfulness was important for several reasons. Firstly, because the faithful people are the ones who get blessed by God. In Proverbs 28:20, it says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Secondly, faithfulness is important because if you want to be used by God, God uses those who are faithful. We saw in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul gave advice to Timothy's assistant. He says, look for faithful people. Those are the ones that can be used. Those are the ones you can trust in. When you're looking for someone to trust with a job, with work to do for God, find the faithful ones. Because it's going to be those, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, those who are faithful will be ones that will be able to do the job. Thirdly, though, we found faithfulness is important because it was our character that was more important than the gifting we found. And that faithfulness is a key character trait. Because as Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, it's Christ who's formed in you. It's Jesus, the character of Jesus, who's formed, who's made in you. It's what he's like. He's faithful. If Jesus is faithful, then as he's formed in me, his faithfulness will appear in my character. Something on the inside. When I became a Christian, my character was a mixed bag. Some good things, some not so good things. And I'm in the process, and you're in the process of Jesus transforming you, that Christ would be formed in you, and you would be faithful. But there are two sides to faithfulness. We saw last time, faithfulness is a fruit. Faithfulness is something that's produced from heaven in my heart. But as a coin has got two sides, coin's got heads and the tails, faithfulness has got two sides to it. There's one aspect of faithfulness which is something which is produced in me from heaven. But just as a coin has got two sides, there's another aspect of faithfulness which is the fact that faithfulness comes from my will, from my choices. And we're going to look today at faithfulness as a choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus, that you speak to us, that you challenge us, that you change us. Thank you that your word is powerful and living. And Lord, today we want to open ourselves up to you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach us, that you come and change us and transform us. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place, in my heart, in our hearts together, as we're looking at your word, as we're gathered together around what you say. Lord, would your words come so powerfully into our lives today? Jesus, help us, open our eyes, that we could see the things on your heart. Amen. The key passage this morning is a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25, and it's a parable that Jesus told to show us what God's kingdom's like. It's Matthew 25, and it's called the parable of the talents. Fable you are familiar with. I'm going to read it. Matthew 25, starting verse 14. And it says this. Again, talking about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on the journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man who had gained 2 bags also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went out, hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. When I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who now has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they do not have, will be taken from them. Now, this passage is a parable about the fact that Jesus has given his followers responsibility, talents. We see in verse 14 that the master entrusted something to the servants. And just as the master entrusted gold to the servants, so as to us as servants of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we've been entrusted, each of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been entrusted, you've been given the something that Jesus has given to you, this talent that he's given to you. It's a responsibility that the master has given you. And each of us here, if we notice, each of these servants here were given a responsibility that was appropriate in verse 15 for their ability. So that when it came to the master saw these three different servants, and to the one he knew, he had ability to handle five. Another had ability to handle two. Another had ability to handle one. They were given each, according to the parable, they were given each according to their ability. And so for each of us as followers of Jesus, Jesus knows me inside out, knows you inside out. And so he gives gifts and talents and things to you according to the ability that he has given you. And that's why we're different. God gives us different gifts and callings and strengths and abilities. We have a God-given job to do, as it were, each one of us. Because we've got different talents and different work that God wants us to do. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 12:6. He says to the Romans, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So you're not the same as the person next to you, or the person in front of you, not the same as me. You're different because we have different gifts. God has given us different things from heaven according to God's grace that he gives us. God is the one who designed you. He knit you together, as it says in the Psalms, in your mother's womb. That you are knit together and God deposited in your life the talents, the gifts that you need. And when you were born again, as you and I responded to Jesus and said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, God deposited gifts and abilities and talents in our heart and lives. Paul talks to the Ephesians about a similar vein. He says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are each God's workmanship. Each of us have been crafted, have been plugged together, have been made, have been constructed. You're God's doing. God made you with a package of gifts and talents and abilities. We are created in Jesus for a purpose. It's to do the things, the good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that there are things that God wants me to do, natural things and spiritual things, things in my life. There is a path ahead for you. And God has mapped it out. He's prepared them. He's given you the talents and the gifts and the abilities. There's a job for you to do. And the message of the parable is this. Two servants were faithful and one was unfaithful. Verse 21, the master said to the one who had succeeded and been faithful, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The master was pleased at the servant's faithfulness, that this master had given the servant a job to do and he had discharged the job that he was given to do. And so the master was pleased and he commended him for his faithfulness. He says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you now in charge of many things. What mattered to the master when they were called to account was the faithfulness of their servant. And as a result of his faithfulness in small matters, the master gave him more. Jesus told the parable to us, I believe, because he wants us as his servants to see he's expecting us to do what he's called us to do. is not expecting me just to live my life and do whatever. Actually, he's my master and I'm his servant, and he's called me and he's given me responsibilities and he's given me gifts and talents and a job to do, and he expects me to do it. And he expects me to be faithful in doing what he calls me to do. And what he calls me is different from you. You may be a 5-talent person, I may be a 1-talent person. But we're different, and it was each according to their ability. God's not asking us to all be like each other or be like someone else. If I feel I've been given more by Jesus, more talents, more gifts, more opportunities, then he expects more of me. I want us to see this flip side of the coin of faithfulness. Faithfulness is something which is put in my heart, which is a gift, which is a fruit, which burns. But there's another aspect of faithfulness, which faithfulness is volitional. It's a choice. It comes from my will. It comes from my choices. Jesus expects his followers to make a choice to be faithful. The servants weren't expected to do things beyond their ability. They were simply given things to do appropriate for their God-given ability. The only question remaining for the master is, would they be faithful? Would they do what they've been asked to do? That was the question. Someone once said this: at the judgment seat of Jesus, he is not going to ask me, were you successful? He's going to ask me, were you faithful? And that's the calling of Jesus on my life. The calling of Jesus on your life and my life is to be faithful to what he's given me to do. And either I will choose to be faithful in my life or not. That's the stark reality of the choices that face me. See, faithfulness is such a massive part. This is my opinion, but my opinion is faithfulness is a massive part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's a huge part. Let's look at a few scriptures together. Some people in the New Testament are pulled out and highlighted as faithful people for our instruction and to show us. Let's look, for example, at Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7. Just as he was about to die, Paul had undergone tremendous persecution and opposition, real life-shattering stuff. And yet, at the end of his life, he knew he was about to die, and he said this: I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He knew he had been faithful. So he wasn't boasting. He wasn't saying, look at me. But he knew he pressed through. And so he could say, finally, there's laid up for me a reward, a crown in heaven. And that's exactly the parable that Jesus told, that there's a reward for faithfulness. Timothy was someone in Philippians 2:22. Here, Timothy is commended as someone. Look what it says in Philippians 2:22. Timothy has proved himself. In other words, he's got a track record of being faithful. You know Timothy. You know what he's like, Paul's saying. You've seen his life. He delivers the goods. He says he does something and he does it. You know that his word is his bond. When he says something, he does what he says. He has proved himself faithful. Tychicus, in Colossians 4:7, Paul picks out Tychicus. He says here, he's a dear brother. He is a faithful servant. He's someone who has been faithful. A faithful servant is just someone who does what he's asked to do. God had asked Tychicus to serve, and he had served. And his life was a testimony, so much so that for eternity in God's word, he's picked out as being faithful. Amazing. Epaphras. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras is picked out for being faithful in praying for the people. So Epaphras, here he says he's always, always wrestling in prayer for you. He's picked out this guy. He's saying, look at this guy, he is so faithful. He prays and he prays and he prays for you. Onesimus, in the book of Philemon, the main character of the book of Philemon, there he's changed from being someone who's unfaithful to being someone who's faithful. Finally, Silvanus is commended in 1 Peter 5:12. He says here, Silvanus is a faithful brother, someone you can rely on. He's a brother in the Lord, not a natural brother. not natural family, but here's someone who is spiritual family. And you can rely on him. You know he's someone you can rely on. You know he's there supporting you, helping you, serving you, praying for you, being there for you. He's faithful. That's what he's like. Someone once described faithfulness as this. Faithfulness is a lifestyle of consistent dependability. Faithfulness proves itself over and over again. Faithfulness hangs on to the end. It won't quit. Joyce Meyer, the popular speaker, writer, Joyce Meyer said this, faithfulness is not doing something right once, but doing something right over and over and over and over. It's the quality of character that God's looking from my heart. It's such a practical thing, faithfulness. As we search the scriptures, we see a number of aspects of or facets of this thing, faithfulness. What we see in Proverbs 20, verse 6, is faithfulness is rare in the world. Faithfulness is something there isn't. It's something which, and you know, we know this to be true in our workplace amongst our friends that aren't Christians. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, a faithful man, who can find? Where can you find this faithful person? Because it's such a rare quality, faithfulness. Faithfulness is important in what I say. Proverbs 14, 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie. So what I say is important. Actually, the words that come out of my mouth, it's important what I say. Not only important what I say, it's important what I do. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It says, those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. They must show, if God gives me something to do, I've got to do it. God gives me a job to do, I've got to prove it for myself faithful by doing what God's called me to do. Faithfulness is important in the workplace. Proverbs 25, 13, it says, a faithful employee is as refreshing as a cool day in the hot summertime. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? If you're employed by somebody, if you work for somebody and you have a boss, and this is for you, a faithful employee is as refreshing as a cool day in the hot summertime. That I am to be to my boss a refreshment, an encouragement amid the harsh reality of whatever happens in your office or your workplace. Actually, God wants me to be a refreshment, that my boss comes, oh great, it's Paul coming. Goodness, that's lovely that he's a faithful employee. Faithfulness is important in the little things. In Luke 16:10, Jesus said this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. See, there's a scripture that's been on my mind for a long time now. It says, don't despise the day of small things. And actually being faithful with just the little things is important because it trains me, as we saw in the parable of the talents, it trains me for the bigger things. So actually taking the little things in my life seriously, the little responsibilities, the little aspects, taking the little things seriously and being faithful in those trains me and gets me ready for what God has in the future. Because little things prepare me for big things. Jeremiah 12, here Jeremiah is saying something quite stark. He's saying Jeremiah 12, 5. He says, if you raced with men on foot, and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? In other words, if you can't do the small things, how are you going to be set up to do the big things? And then he continues, he says, if you stumble in safe country, how are you going to manage when it's difficult in the thickets? In other words, what he's saying is, come on, if we can't be faithful in the small things, how am I going to be able to be faithful in the bigger things? And of course, as I've mentioned before, 2 Timothy 2:2, it's important to be faithful in what God gives me to do. And there, what God's looking for is faithful, people that are faithful. It's also important to be faithful in practical things. I love the account in Acts 9 of Dorcas. Acts 9 verse 36, it says, in Joppa there was a disciple called Tabitha, and her Greek name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men and said, please come. Peter went with them. When he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around crying, showing him the robes and clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And then God gave Peter faith and he raised it from the dead. Fantastic story. But the thing was, the point of the story here is she was known as a faithful person. She was known as someone who served the poor. She poured her life out. She worked so that when she died, everyone came round and they were weeping because they brought the cloaks that had been made by her. They brought the blankets that had been made by her because she was a woman who was faithful in practical things. She was known as someone in that town, as someone who was faithful in practically serving other people. Now, I'm not pretending faithfulness is easy. I find it a constant challenge. So it's such a challenge to walk in faithfulness to God and to other people. I'm not saying it's easy. Bill Hybels, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, said this. He said, faithfulness makes you stick to a commitment after the shine wears off. It's easy to commit to something, but after a while the shine wears off. And he's saying, faithfulness makes you stick to a commitment after the shine wears off. Faithfulness means you keep saying no 1,000 times if you must to the temptation of cutting a corner and taking the easy way out. Faithfulness means you refuse to jump ship even when the waves of adversity splash over the decks of your marriage, your relationships, your children, everything. Faithfulness means you stay true to your relationship with Jesus no matter what it costs you. One thing about faithfulness is faithfulness often costs. It often costs. There's often a cost to being faithful. For Abraham, it cost him to give up his son. He had to lay down his son. It cost Abraham something to be faithful to God. It cost Esther the risk of losing her life. It cost Daniel being thrown to the lion's den. It cost Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the cost of being put into the fiery furnace. It cost Stephen his life. He was stoned to death for his faithfulness to Christ. It cost Paul his life. He died in Rome for his faith in Jesus. There's a cost to faithfulness. Faithfulness is often tested, and often without cost, there is no faithfulness. So how do I measure up? Am I a dependable person? When people think of me, do they think of someone who does what they say they're going to do? Am I known for being late? Am I known for being lazy? Am I considered a person that's reliable or not? See, one measure of faithfulness is a measure of what do I say? What comes out of my mouth? And how does I measure up to that? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, Jesus was speaking to people who, when they wanted to prove they were going to do something, they would call down, they would swear, take oaths, because normally they'd say something and not do it. And so to make sure that people knew that they were going to do it, they would say, I swear on this and I swear on that. Like they had to make a promise by making it so big. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:34. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head. You can't make even one hair white or black. Verse 37. All you need is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. So as Jesus was saying, that all I need to do is my yes needs to be yes and my no needs to be no. So when I say something, that I've got the full intention of doing it. Obviously, the circumstances where something happens, I say, yes, I'll meet you at a certain place. The bus doesn't come. The circumstances that cut in and stop me fulfilling what I said I'm going to do. But by and large, that actually I'm someone that is faithful in what I say. And actually being faithful in what I say is a good gauge of faithfulness. It's a good indicator. It's a good barometer. It's a good kind of sense of where am I up to with faithfulness. Because if I say something, I'm going to be a bit careful. So if you say to me, will you meet me on Tuesday at 2:00? I'm going to think, actually, can I do that? Is that possible? Can I actually meet you on Tuesday at 2:00? Rather than just say, yes, I can, I've got to actually think, actually, can I meet you? Actually, 2 o'clock. And I've got to be a bit careful what I say I'm going to do. Because it's easy to say anything. You can say anything you like. But actually, I've got to follow through what I say. My word is my bond. That what I say, I mean. That what I say is an indicator of whether there's faithfulness in my heart or not. I said, I don't want it to be a heavy thing, and to be absolutely clear that obviously there are sometimes circumstances overtake us and we cannot do what we said we're going to do. But 9 times out of 10, actually, if you ask me to do something, then if I think about it and I know it's possible to do it, I want to do it, it's something that I say something, I want to do it. And if I can't, I get out my phone, I say, I'm really sorry, I said I'd be able to meet you, but I can't because this has happened, this happened, this happened. I feel faithfulness is such a key thing. And faithfulness starts with what I say. And so in that sense, I've got to guard my mouth, guard my words, because it's so easy just to what comes out of my mouth to be what will keep you happy. What do you want me to say that will make you happy? What are you looking for me to say? When actually God's looking in my life and God's looking, is this person a faithful person? Is this person a reliable person? In conclusion this morning, I just want to say that last week we saw faithfulness is fruit of the Spirit. I want to encourage you to go on praying, saying, Father, would you please produce this fruit in my life? If I'm aware in my life there could be more faithfulness, God, would you birth it in my life? Would you produce this fruit in me? But also I want to see us to see that actually it's also, as well as in this area of something that's birthed in my character, it's actually Jesus expecting my choice, my will. It actually resides in the will. And so faithfulness resides in two places, in my character where it's birthed from above and in my will where I choose to be faithful or not. Now, I'm aware personally I've made some wrong decisions in this area of faithfulness where I've let somebody down in what I've said or what I've done. And I'm not seeking this morning to condemn anybody because we're all in the same boat. Only Jesus is fully faithful. Only Jesus is the faithful one. There's no one else who can say that we are 100% faithful. So no one's pointing any finger at anybody. But actually, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. It's not about me saying, well, I'm just not good enough. That's not just not me. It's just not my character. Actually, it's about an orientation that I'm heading somewhere to be more like Jesus. That the direction of my life is, Jesus, would you please birth this thing in me? Would you please help me to make good choices? Would you please guard my mouth that when I say something, I mean it? It's not perfection. It's about direction. Max Lucado, very popular Christmas. Goodness, I've got Christmas on the brain this morning. Goodness. Christian writer. Got some books there on the bookstore. I'm no doubt. He writes lots of books. This is what he said. Listen to his take on faithfulness. He says this. I choose faithfulness. That's what he says. I choose faithfulness. Today, I will keep my promises. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to choose to walk this path. It's a direction. And you can only take one day at a time. All we can do is today, there's grace for today, there's enabling for today, there's God's purpose for today, there's this today. And he's saying, today, I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love, and my children will never fear that their father will not come home. He's saying, today I choose. And that's all we can do. That's all we've got. Jesus said, don't take any care of tomorrow. Just think of today. Tomorrow's got enough problems of his own, Jesus said. But actually today. And so it's about my choices today. It's about my direction today. It's about the orientation of where I'm heading today. And the question for me is, do I want to be someone that will stand before Jesus and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've done what I asked you to do. Because that's what we want. Let's close our eyes together. Jesus, thank you. Lord, we confess that we're not like you, the faithful one. Lord, we confess we're frail and we stumble and we fail, Lord. But thank you that you are changing us. Thank you that you have given each one of us here gifts and talents and a purpose and a job to do in your kingdom. Lord, and we're on ask today, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you move in this place, move in our hearts, and would you help us orientate our lives, even today, even this day, Lord, that our direction would be one of faithfulness. Father, could every one of us here this morning be able to stand before you and you would turn to us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, would your Holy Spirit so work these things in our heart, so burn these things in our heart, so energize these things in our life, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful God. Just in the quietness, I wonder, is Amin here? Amin? You come to the keyboard. Just in the quietness, while we've just got a few moments, just wonder if you could reflect on the question, what has God given you to do? What has God given you to do? That will involve looking after your children if you've got children, looking after your parents if they're elderly. It'll involve your work if you're working. It'll involve your family. It'll involve your serving him in the church and beyond. But it's a big question and it's a broad question. But just reflect on what has God given you to do? What talents, abilities, giftings, callings has God put on your life that you would say, God, I want to offer afresh myself to your purposes, Lord, that I could be faithful in using what you've given me.